Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
3:14-16 says this, but you must remain, everybody say remain, you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom and to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. And listen to this. All Scripture is inspired by God. I love the old version in New King James, or in King James, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few, your words be powerful, and let this word take root in someone's life today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. In the beginnings of our summer sermon series called Roots. Everybody say Roots. We're in the beginnings of this. This summer is going to be all about strengthening our root system, strengthening where our foundation is in Christ. Because if there is any of you that have been in construction, you know that without a good foundation, then you're not going to be able to build a tall, strong building. And that building's going to end up falling over, and it's not going to be able to stand. Our foundational verse for this entire series is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that says this, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down into Him. That's what this is about. Let your roots grow down into Him. I want to make sure that you as a person, you as a Christian, you as a disciple are not rooted in anything but God. If you're here because you like the music, that's awesome and all, but I don't want you just to like the music. I want you to love God. If you're here because you like Brother Rodney sitting back there in the security booth, and you like the way that his head feels when you put your hand on top of it, that's awesome and all. I just cracked Belinda up back there, y'all. But if you're here because of that, that's great and all. I'm glad you like Brother Rodney. Go back, rub his head before you leave today. But I want you to love God first. If you're here because you've got the tallest, deepest, darkest, most handsome, most well-spoken, best vocal orator in the world, that is your pastor, please show me where he's at, because I don't know where he's gone. And I'm ready for him to come. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Listen, if you're here because you like the preaching, that's awesome and all. But whether you like what I say and like what I do and like my jokes or not, doesn't really matter. What matters is that you love God. That's the most important thing. I want your roots of who you are as a disciple, who you are as a Christian, who you are, who we are as a church, to be grounded on three things: love God, love people, and make disciples. That's what this whole thing is about. So we're going to be dealing with maintenance, about dealing how we can let our roots grow deep into Him. Again, I love the New King James Version of that verse I just read, where it says, let your roots grow down into Him. It says, be rooted. We talked about the meaning of that phrase and that word earlier in the series last week. We started last week. It says, strengthened with roots, firmly fixed, or thoroughly grounded. Roots in the natural realm, they have two purposes. I told you about them last week. They have two purposes, to bring stability and to bring nourishment. That's what the root is always for. In the spiritual realm, this purpose is the exact same. The stronger our connection with Christ, the more stable we will be in our walk with Him. The more stability you will have. When troubles come your way, you won't be blown over very easily because you've got roots that dig down deeper than just the surface level relationship. See, that's the problem with people, with a lot of people that claim, I'm a Christian, but then disappear out of the church, or they all of a sudden disappear out of the church, or they don't spend time in their word, they don't spend time praying, they don't spend time with the people of God, which is something that the word of God tells us to do. That's the problem with a lot. They might show, all of a sudden a giant storm blows up in their life. Someone in their life has been diagnosed with a disease. Someone in their life passes away. Someone in their life has a struggle in their own personal life, and all of a sudden, or maybe financially, they're struggling again. All of a sudden, that wind and that storm comes blowing, and they might show up back in the church during that time, but their root system is so shallow that their faith is blown over by the situation they're in. When if we continue, as the word says, continue in Christ, we don't continue with a shallow root system. We dig deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until we are like the tree planted by the waters that cannot be moved, because our stability is there. Are you with me? Can y'all tell I'm already excited about today? But the deeper we dig into His presence, the more we chase after Him. That's what roots do. They chase after the source. How many of you want to chase after the source of Jesus Christ with me today? Come on. They chase after the source. The more we tap into the necessary elements of God's character and His power, the call to cause our relationship to grow with Him. The central root system in our lives is that relationship with Christ. We talked about that last week in the first week of our series. Our central root is Christ. God's intention is for us, for you, and for me. The intention for you and me is to move past the experiential. We've got on our wall over here, experience God, discover purpose, invest in the kingdom. That's important, but we need to move past the experience level. Experiential level. God wants us to move past the experiential, where we need external stimuli to prove His presence in our lives, to an internal change. That's where He wants us to move to. It's to an internal change that causes us to long for Him in the unseen moments. Anyone can worship God in a church service, but can you seek His face when you're alone in a prayer closet? All right, now I'm starting. Miss Amy's already meddled. It's my turn. Y'all going to have to deal with it. Can you worship God when everything seems like it's falling apart? When the storms do come, are your root systems strong enough to dig deep enough that it doesn't matter what's going on the outside? What's unseen is what's most important. It's what gives you stability. I'm already getting off my notes. I had a young lady that was a youth leader with me when I was a youth pastor. And her husband died instantly on the floor of his factory. And I went that night. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. He worked the late shift. It was about 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I ran to the hospital and I was there with her, and she wasn't crying. She wasn't upset. She wasn't frustrated. She had a smile on her face. I was thinking, well, she's in shock. We go on week after week after week after week. I never see her get upset. I never see her frustrated. Again, both of these folks are strong Christians. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, what in the world is going on? She's really just repressed all this. And she, finally one day I looked at her and says, Shelly, what is going on with you? I mean, you have, she's like, I mourn and I struggle at times. But you know what? I'm happy because he's where he wanted to always be. And she said, and my root system was not in him. Now, that'll mess with some of your theology right there. Because some of us, we look at our husband or we look at our wife or we look at our job, we look at our situation, and we put our root system in that. If I am the source of her joy and her peace and her strength, she is putting more on my shoulders than I can ever bear. Understand, Christ is our strength. It's an old song. You are my strength, my shield, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need. That's who Jesus is. If you're with me, say, I am. Lord Jesus, I am going way off script today. We've got to pay attention to what's on the unseen. 2 Peter 3:18. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, or our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are supposed to grow. Turn the person next to you and say, you better grow. In order to grow, we have to let the roots grow in connection with our relationship to Christ. One of the most important roots we need to pay attention to, and this is the root I'm dealing with today, is the root of the Word. The Word root. The Word root. That's the root I want to concentrate on today. In the verses before our text, Paul wrote to Timothy explaining in the beginnings of 2 Timothy, he's explaining the situation. He's explaining what is going to happen in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he's talking about all what I call the gloom and doom passage. Y'all ever read something like that in the Bible? Where it's just all gloom and doom? It's sort of like the old hee-haw thing. Pain, agony, and despair on me. That kind of thing. Y'all remember? How many of y'all remember hee-haw? Okay, I'm with my people then. Okay. All right. But listen, it's what I call the gloom and doom passage. Paul looks at him and says, there will be difficult times. People will be boastful and proud. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful, unloving, unforgiving, cruel, and hate what is good. Act religious, but they'll reject the power that can make them godly. And he says all of these things. He's saying all of this, and they're going to be horrible people, and they're going to be turning away from God left and right, and they're going to be thinking that the... Does this sound familiar to anybody? And it says that they will call evil good and call good evil. Listen, I saw the other day an advertisement for a denomination. I'm not going to say what it was, but I saw an advertisement for a denomination where they were having a storytelling time using drag queens. Now, right now, I'm starting to really meddle and I'm getting into people's politics. I'm not a political person, but I'm about truth. And the Word of God speaks about all of that. But people call evil good and good evil. We've got churches now that are calling evil good and good evil. We are living in the last days. It sounds like the world that we're living in. Paul shares these final words to instruct Timothy on how to withstand the coming onslaught of ungodly living. These same instructions are the instructions we need to hear today because we're living in it. And they're supposed to ground us and root us and for us to withstand the storms of society. How many of you want to stand strong in the midst of the storm? Then the first thing we've got to do is we've got to abide in the Word. Abide in the Word. I know that our text does not say the word abide. Some of y'all are sitting there going, well, listen, I never saw that word abide in the verse that you read. It says, but remain faithful. And I understand all of that. But that word abide is something, is in the original Greek, the words, the original Greek words is slightly different, but it has the same meaning. In 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. And that remain faithful, it means abide. It means abide. The real word is mene, M-E-N-E, mene. It means abide or to remain, to continue, to stay, to have one's abode, dwell, or reside in. I love that word, abode. Welcome to my abode. Where you abide is where you is where you are your strongest. Are you with me? We have the wrong idea about where we're supposed to abide. See, some of us, we abide in tradition. Some of us, we abide in a format or in a ministry or in a time period. That's we think about all of that. Where we live in a general area is where we live is a general area where life happens to us and around us. That's where we live. See, I can ask you, where do you live? And most of you will tell me a city, or you'll tell me an area. I've had many people ask me, where do you live at? And I'll say, oh, we live over in Alexandria. That's where we live. But there's something different about where we live and where we have a home, where we abide. Are you with me? Where we abide is more intimate and personal. If somebody asks me, where's your home at? That's different. Where do you live? Oh, I live in Alexandria. Or I live in Anniston. I live in Oxford. I live in Calhoun County. But where is your home? Oh, then we get into details. It's more intimate. It's more specific about where we're supposed to go. Where we abide is supposed to be the place where we are renewed and protected. You don't abide at your workplace. Life happens at your workplace, but you don't live there. You don't abide there. It's not where you draw your strength from. It's not where you draw your peace from. It's not where you draw your inner core from. It's not where you get rest from. Listen, if you're resting at work, please tell me where you work, okay? If you're testing out mattresses and taking naps during the day, let me know, because I want to know how much they pay. But you don't rest at work. Debbie makes fun of me all the time, and she says, you're always going from here to there. And she says, you're doing a whole lot of this and a whole lot of that. And she's joking around with me, like, and she's just the same way, y'all. She works more than anybody I've ever seen. And I hear people going, we know. My wife, she works and works and works. She does all of that too. But we don't rest where we work. You rest where? Where you abide. Where your home is. I'm going to ask you real quick, where is your home? Is your home in your work? Is your home in your feelings? Is your home in your attitude? Is your home in your financial situation? Is that where you draw your rest from? Is that where you draw your peace from? Is that where you draw your strength from? If so, you're drawing on an empty well. Because we're not supposed to draw on those things. Where we abide is a place of safety and peace in the world, in a place where the world is supposed to not be able to interrupt. It is the unseen, unspoiled area that you retreat to regain perspective and strength after being bombarded with the cares and trials and struggles. There's plenty of times where I come home and I sit on that couch and I sit there and do absolutely nothing. Yes, I've told a couple of people this today. Yesterday yesterday was one of those days where it had been a long week. I didn't want to do anything. I went home. I sat on that. I got up yesterday morning, did my reading yesterday morning, did some studying yesterday morning. And then I sat there, and you know what I did all day? I did nothing. And it felt good. Now, around 3 o'clock, I started getting antsy because I'm one of those people that I got to be moving. I got to do something. But I forced myself to sit there and do nothing. I laid around like third base with a team that can't hit the ball. Nobody touched me. Nobody was around me. Amy came in. She watched a few TV shows and did a few things. She let me play some video games. Yes, I'm 48 years old, and I still play video games, and I'm not that bad at them. But it's how I unwind. It's how I do some things. But the thing is, that's where I was gaining my strength. I was gaining some rest. The world right now is attacking God. It's not only attacking God, but it's attacking the Word of God. And we need to make sure that our Word is strong. Our root in the Word is strong, so we know what's going on. Paul told Timothy to abide in what he was taught. Well, that's what was he taught? In 2 Timothy 3:15, it tells us what he was taught. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, the Word of God since he was a child. How many of you grew up in Sunday school? How many of you grew up in church? Most people in here did. If you didn't, that's fine. But I guarantee you, you've heard verses here and there. But right here, we spend time in the Word. Because it doesn't matter what Pastor Aaron says if the Word says something different. We need to make sure we know what the Word is. What he was saying, what Paul was saying, is when all the world is falling apart and they've all lost their minds, you go to where your strength is. Timothy, you go where your strength is. You go to what feeds and nourishes your soul. Don't worry about anything else. When everybody else is telling you right, what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right, you go to the Word and gain your strength. When everybody else is around you telling you that the sky is falling and the financial situation is falling apart and you're never going to be able to recoup and you're never going to be able to live and we're all going to it's going to be chaos and it's going to be Mad Max all over the world and we're going to be like driving around with diesel engines and weird outfits with shoulder pads and all that, you go to the Word. Some of y'all are like, really? Listen. As the enemy presses in and comes against us, we have to go to where we are renewed and replenished in his Word. The same situation that he was going through, the same advice that Timothy got, we're getting today. When the world turns from God and the winds of culture blow, our strength can be found when we abide in the Word and allow it to abide in us. John 15, 6 and 7. But if you remain in me and my words remain, what do we say remain means? Abide. My words live. My words dwell. My words live inside of you. If my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. You will produce much fruit, for you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Remember that the whole purpose of the tree of life that is inside of us is to produce fruit for Jesus. We're to produce fruit. In order to produce fruit, we have to be grounded and rooted in the Word. If we don't maintain the word root in our lives in connection to the central root of Jesus Christ in our lives, we will never bear the fruit that we were intended to produce. Don't just visit the Word of God. Don't just stop by and open it up, read a few verses, and then shut it and think you've done your duty for the day. That's not living. That's not abiding in the Word. That's not drawing strength from the Word. That's using it as a crutch and do it, checking off something on your list. Spend some time asking God, what does this verse mean? What does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? How can I use this to reach other people? Spend some time in that. Don't just visit the Word. Abide there. Live there. Make not a stop. Make sure not to stop just during your day. Make it not a stop during the day, but make it a refueling station that renews you and strengthens you, and you regain your relationship with Christ during the day. Because Lord knows, after you've been in the world for about 5 minutes, you need some time with God. Listen, after I've been 5 minutes in the drive-thru waiting on my hamburger from Burger King, I need Jesus. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The Word of God is what is going to root us. We need to abide in that Word. But we also need to trust in the Word. Everybody say trust. In today's society, we don't know who we can trust anymore. Y'all ever felt that way? Like right now, if I were to ask you, do you trust the car salesman that's going, if you were going to buy a car, do you trust that car salesman? Most of us go, no. What are you going to try to do? You're going to try to talk them down as far as you can. If they come up to you and say, well, that's as far down as I'm going to be able to go. How many of us really believe that the first time they say that? Nope. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I used to sell cars. It ain't the lowest they can go. I promise you. Today's world, it's hard to find out who we can trust. Back in the day, there was a phrase that said, my word is my bond. Anybody ever heard that phrase? My word is my bond. Now the phrase is, my word is my bond as long as something better doesn't come along. As long as somebody doesn't give me a better offer. People even question the Word of God and try to argue about its validity. You ever heard somebody argue that the Word of God has a bunch of errors in it? Or the Word of God ain't really true? Or it's just a book written by a bunch of men? And all this. Paul told Timothy, no matter what happens, you know the truth of the Word. And you can trust it and those that taught it to you. 2 Timothy says again, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. The world again is right now attacking the Word of God. So many non-believers and scholars try to tear down the Word of God. They say it's full of errors and it can't be trusted. It can't properly be interpreted because we don't really know the full language that it was written in. We can't really interpret it right. And really, it's been so long, there's probably so many mistakes from copies and copies and copies. And it can't be relied upon. Some people will sit there and say, it can't be relied upon for contemporary situations like sexuality, human sexuality, or marriage, or poverty, or science, or government. It can't really be trusted. Our enemy's tactics have not changed, church. You realize the very first thing that Satan attacked was the Word of God. The first thing he attacked in the garden was the Word of God. How do you say that, Pastor Aaron? Simply like this. It says this in Genesis. Go ahead and bring that up if you don't mind, Brother Brad. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, he being the serpent. Number one, that tells you right now, snakes are the devil's hand puppet, and they all need to be destroyed. But one day he asked the woman, did God really say... Did he really speak these words? Did he really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Again, he took God's word. He's the one that twisted it. Because God said, don't eat of this one tree. And what does Satan do? He attacked the Word of God and made Eve doubt the Word of God. And said, did he really say not to eat of any tree? I mean, really, that's sort of selfish, isn't it? The whole reason he attacks the Word of God in our lives is to destabilize us and to take away our foundation and to cause issues with our central root, which is our relationship with Jesus. He attacks the Word which is an offshoot of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say it this way the other day. If he can get us to doubt, he can get us to disobey. If he can get you to doubt in God's word, then he can get you to disobey God's word. Again, our enemy's tactics haven't changed. Proving God's word is trustworthy is what I want to do right now. And I want to use the world's methods. And y'all are sitting going, we ain't supposed to do it like the world. That's all right. Some of them would look at you and say, well, if you use the word of God to prove the word of God is true, then that's just circular reasoning. Okay, well, let's look at it this way then. The world uses two things, or historians use two things to prove something is trustworthy. As far as like ancient writings, the time interval between the original and the earliest copies, and then the number of manuscripts available. There's an early book. Anybody ever have to read the Iliad in school? Iliad and the Odyssey, or Odyssey and Iliad, however it's said. But the Iliad is the earliest known written book. And it was written in 900 B.C. There are 643 copies available from 400 B.C. That was 500 years. There's a 500-year gap between when the original was written and when the first copies are available. I know that. Don't let me lose you here. Everybody with me? I know y'all are sitting there going, I didn't come here to go to school. All the teenagers are going, school's out! Stop! But this is so interesting to me. Again, there's 500 years between the original manuscript and the copies that were made. And there were 643 copies. The New Testament alone was written between 40 to 100 A.D. All the books were written between 40 to 100 A.D. The earliest manuscript, the earliest copy. Those are where the originals came from, the 40 to 100. That's where the originals came from. The earliest manuscript or the earliest copy was 125 A.D. So there's only a 25-year gap between the original and the copy. I'd say that's a little bit better than 500 years between copies. Right? Are you with me? Only a 25-year gap. Not only that, but there are over 24,000 copies that are available from the time period, from that time period in that 25 years. 24,000 copies are available from that time period, all correlating with each other and perfectly in sync. Now, I don't know about y'all guys, but listen, I can tell my son something, or I can tell my daughter something, I can tell my wife something, and in 5 minutes, they're quoting me wrong. Right? Any of y'all ever done that with your kids? You tell them, listen, I told you this. No, you didn't. You told me this. And all of a sudden, the story changes. Y'all ever play that game called Telephone? You line up about five or six people and you whisper something in the first person's ear. They're supposed to whisper it to the next person. Go down, 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 all the way to the last person. And by the time you get to the last person, usually whatever you whispered is nowhere near what they say out loud. But in the time of 24,000 copies being made in 25 years, there was no significant detours, no significant omissions, nothing that all of them were in sync and perfectly working together. Come on, that's a miracle of God in itself. There are more manuscripts. Again, I said there was over 24,000. There are more manuscripts and copies of the New Testament available from that time period than 10 pieces of classical literature combined. Combined, y'all. John Lee, he wrote the book, The Greatest Book in the World, said this: the New Testament was around 18,000 years, or 18 centuries ago, not 18,000, 18 centuries ago. 15 of those, it was written 18 centuries ago. 15 of those, 15 centuries of which were only handwritten manuscripts were available. For 15 centuries, The only thing that you could read as far as Scripture was handwritten. And he's got a quote that says, with perhaps a dozen to 20 exceptions, the text of every verse in the New Testament may be said to be so far settled by general concert of scholars. He goes on to say that Shakespeare's writing. Everybody knows Shakespeare, right? I know y'all are sitting there going, can we please get off the school subject? Hang with me. Shakespeare, his writings are 200 years old. Scholars are still arguing more than 100 writings in his 73 plays, a large portion of which materially affects the passages in which they occur. In other words, they're arguing about things that would change the meaning of his plays. But he goes on to say 95 to 99% of biblical manuscripts are the exact same, with no significant variances in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They believe the word of Shakespeare, but call into question the word of God that's still the same after 18 centuries. God's word can be trusted. Are you with me? This is why I have confidence to say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's because it was inspired by God in the original language. That word inspired by God, or that phrase inspired by God, actually meant breathed out by God. It breathed out by God. And you got to know, whenever God breathed out, something was created and life was given. The Bible says that God said, let there be light. He spoke and breathed life and breathed light into existence. He went to man and he breathed life into the man. He went to Elijah and said, can these bones live? Only you know, God. Only you know. And he breathed the breath of life into them. God's word breathes, is living and moving inside of us. It's why I feel confident to say that it is the same way that he is. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same thing with the word of God. That it also says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, that my Lego, not Lego as in blocks that you put together, but Lego as in the word. What I say, what I mention, what I speak, what I tell, what I command will last forever. But we have to do more than just abide in the word. We have to do more than just trust in the word. We have to use the word. You can know it here, but until you use it, it's not going to make any difference. It doesn't do us any good if we don't put it into practice. One of my most hated sentences in the world is, I know. Because any of y'all ever experienced that with your kids? You try to tell them something. I know. Make sure to do. I know. Have you done? I know. I hate that phrase with a passion. Teenagers love this sentence. There's an old TV commercial or infomercial that would always sign off, the more you know. The more you know. How much knowledge we have does not matter if we do not apply the knowledge that we and use it. You can know that God, you can know here that God loves you, but until you walk in His love, it's not going to make a difference. You can know up here that you're supposed to live a holy and pleasing life to Him, but until you actually walk in it, it's not going to make a difference. You can know up here that you're supposed that you need to trust the Word of God, but until you actually break it out and open it up and read it on a regular basis and abide in the Word, it's not going to make a difference. You can walk into this room and you can quote every scripture that you can. That you've ever been told in your entire life. But if you're not living it out, using it as a tool to shape your life into what God has created you to be, it doesn't make a difference. Are you with me today, church? This is not an easy word to hear, but it's some maintenance that we need to take hold of. Our knowledge of Scripture and our knowledge of the Word of God is not the only thing that we need in our root system. The knowledge of it is not the only thing we need in our root system. 2 Timothy says again, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Useful. Everybody say useful. And I'm closing. It's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do and what is right. If we do not make use of the Word of God and make it active in our lives, allowing it to teach us, correct us, train us, convict us, and lead us, then it is useless. James says it this way, but don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourselves. Notice it doesn't say that you're fooling God. Notice it doesn't say that you're fooling others. You're fooling yourself. You will know a tree by its fruit. You will know a tree by its fruit. Stand with me today. I told you I was wrapping this thing up quick. Remain, abide, and reside in the Word of God. And let it abide in you. See, that's the thing. When you abide in something and it abides in you, and you live together, it changes you on the inside. When I go home and I pile up on my sofa, and believe me, I pile up quite frequently. So much so, I've got a little hole wallered out in my cushion. But I've got that wallered out. But if I don't actually sit there and abide there and rest there, I will leave the same way when I came in. I need to abide and take that time to recover. Let the Word of God help you recover from the struggles that you've been walking through. Stop trying to recover on your own and trying to use the world or trying to use world's methods in order to recover from what you've suffered. Oh, come on, Jesus. Some of you are trying to recover from bitterness and hatred and hurt and struggles from your past, and you're trying to use the world's way of doing it, but you're not being renewed by that, because you can't abide where there is no root system. You're trying to put your root system into something that can't give you the nutrients and the strength that you need. It is only the Word of God that can heal those hurts and those needs. When a tree is scarred and cut, or a limb is cut off, If the root system is strong, it will come up through, the nutrients will come up and it will come up to that cut and it will cover it over with bark, or it will cover it with leaves. It will start to produce fruit again, or something will happen to strengthen that spot again. But if that tree is planted in something that is that is sandy and has no nutrients in it, has no water around it, doesn't have the right stuff in order to make it grow, then what's going to happen to that tree is that cut will never heal properly. It will never grow over properly, and there might be a disease that gets into that area. Some of us are sitting there and we are pouring our roots into alcohol. We're pouring our roots into bitterness towards the people that hurt us. We're pouring our roots into drugs. We're pouring our roots into work, thinking that if I can just earn that one more dollar, then I'll be okay. We're pouring our roots into a relationship that is going nowhere, when we know that God has called us to let go of that relationship because He's got something better for us, mainly His relationship first. I know I'm yelling at you, but I'm not mad. I'm trying to get my point across here. Stop putting your roots in the temporary. God is the only one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the deeper your roots go in Him, the stronger your stability and your nutrients will be. Abide. Trust in the Word of God. God is not man that He should lie. He's proven Himself faithful. Time and time and time and time again. Not just with His Word, but by things in your life. Trust the Word of God. But also use it. Jesus even used the Word of God when He was tempted. When He was tempted by the enemy, what did Jesus do? He didn't look at him and say, "You know what? I am hungry." The devil came to him and said, "Hey, bro, you ain't ate for 40 days. You looking sort of skinny. And I know you're tired. Just listen, you the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, you can tell those stones to turn to bread." And Jesus, I can imagine Him looking at those stones going, "Yeah, that would be good." And He had that scripture running through His head because it says it in God's Word in the Old Testament. Man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes or proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Every temptation that was brought, every storm that was brought His way, it was the Word of God that was spoken that turned away the enemy. The enemy been after you lately? You struggling with some situations? Dig into the Word. It's the weapon Jesus used. And if it's good enough for Jesus, come on. There ain't no arguing. Amen? Use it. Jesus could have just tucked that back in the back of His head. "Well, I know that's true and everything, but I'm hungry. I know it's true that they'll take care of me, but I'm just going to go ahead and jump off and just prove who I am." He quoted the Word. Don't test the Lord your God. When the enemy comes, be rooted in the Word where you can speak forth the Word. If you're with me, say, "I am." Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord Jesus, today, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the Word, the living, breathing, empowering, convicting, strengthening, encouraging, peace-giving, love-growing.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com, and make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you be